Chapter 3 this morning, Colossians chapter 3. In case you were not able to tune in last week with us, Pastor Abby began a series on family matters, things that matter in a family. And Pastor will be preaching on this each Sunday between Mother's Day and Father's Day. The focus is going to be on the family. Speaking of family matters, the Abbeys, you may say, where is Pastor Abby today? They are actually out of town as they had some family matters. They had some celebrations to attend with extended family, and so they will be returning shortly. So sorry to disappoint you if you're expecting Pastor Abby today, but he will be back again with us on Wednesday. So be sure to tune in then, and then next Sunday, of course, for our God and Country Sunday. You know, the first issue that Pastor looked at last week, the first family matter, was the matter of salvation. And that is the foundation. Pastor Abby very clearly covered this last week. And so next week, he will be back and continue. As we were talking this week, I was just kind of asking him because I didn't want to preach what he was going to preach on exactly, but he did mention his sermons are going to be alliterated. So this morning I did take the liberty to join in with his alliteration. I hope he doesn't mind. We were laughing about it a little bit. But the matter we're going to deal with today is the matter of surrender within a family. The matter of surrender. You know, working with folks through this time of pandemic, it's been interesting. One of the things I've noticed working with folks through the school and through Sunday school class, through the church here, so many people's lives are affected in so many different ways. You know, you have some parents who are both working from home through this time and trying to make that adjustment to working from home, working more hours than normal as they are trying to handle situations that have changed as a result of this pandemic. We have others who have been sent home who cannot work. Some folks, we have folks in our church here who work in high security jobs and they can't take anything home. And so they are at home and they can't work at all. We have other folks who have been laid off. And so just so many different situations that people are dealing with. And with school, one of the challenges, some folks are very busy, more busy than usual with this pandemic. Others, things are much slower. And so it's just been a combination. Every situation is different. Well, one of the areas that has been greatly affected has been the area of the family. And I hope and trust this time of quarantine or through this pandemic, this time that we're at home much more, I hope it's been a blessing to your family. I know it has been to ours. It's been a busy time. But what's been nice for us each evening to not have to run here or there or everywhere, but to be at home together as a family and to be able to spend some extra time together. I hope that's been a blessing for you as well. As we look at this matter of the family in regard to surrender, look with me at Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 1 with me. Notice what it says here, "If ye then be risen with Christ." So I want you to notice, first of all, who are we addressing today? This message is going to be specifically for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This message is for believers. As this passage, as we can clearly see, it is written to believers. The church there at Colossae. If you are joining us today and you are not 100% positive that your sins are forgiven, and you are right with God today, and you have a future with Him in heaven, that is the first matter that needs to be dealt with today. And I want to encourage you, do not delay. Deal with that issue today. Please go back and listen to Pastor's message on the salvation of the family, or call our church here. We would love to help. But that is the first matter that needs to be dealt with. But the message today is for those who profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, if ye then be risen with Christ, what are we told? Well, we're told of a number of things here in this chapter. We're going to focus, we basically have 2 points in our message today. The first point covers 17 verses, and we are just going to kind of blow through that one pretty quickly and just do an overview, just a flyby. But then the second point, we're going to bore down on some more specific truths. So stick with me here today. Notice this. If I'm a believer in Christ, the first point, I need to be surrendered to be what God wants me to be. And we see that here in the first part of chapter 3. In verse 1 here, we're told, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The first thing we're instructed, as far as being what we're supposed to be, we need to be focused on heavenly matters. Now, I'll be honest, this is a challenge because we live right here. We live in the here and now. We live on this earth. And yet, we want to walk by faith. Our citizenship, we're told, is in heaven. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Our time is so brief on this earth compared to eternity. It's so difficult to comprehend eternity. Let's not get caught up in wasting our time on the earthly when we have the privilege to live for the heavenly. You know, through this pandemic, it's easy to turn the focus on earthly things. If you turn on the TV and listen to the news, there is no one pointing you to heavenly thinking on the news. It is all what is happening right here and right now. And it's so easy to get our focus turned inward on ourselves and just surviving this crisis and not to be thinking about eternity and what God would have us to be doing. So the first part of being what God wants us to be here, we see in this passage, is to focus on the heavenly. But look with me a little further. The next thing is being clothed with righteousness. Be the person God wants us to be. Notice this. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He goes on in verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9 tells us not to lie, seeing we have put off the old man and his deeds, and we've put on the new man. And specifically, here in verse 12, we're instructed what we should put on, just like we get dressed in the morning. As a believer, if we're risen with Christ, there are certain things that God wants us to be. He wants us to be clothed with. Notice this, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as believers, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies, or we would say a heart of mercy. You know, as a believer, have I put on a heart of mercy? Notice, put on kindness, he tells us. Put on humbleness of mind. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Notice these character traits, these characteristics God wants us to put on as a believer. To be what God wants us to be. You know, teenager, do these describe your life and your lifestyle? Parents, do these describe us? Is that how we lived this week? Grandparents, is this an accurate description? As we consider these family matters, God has a plan for us. My wife and I, when we were back in Indiana, we had a chance to teach for about 12 or 13 years. We worked with the single adults. The college students, the career students, the single adults. And we did a series, we did a few different times, we did a series on marriage. And one of the highlights, one of the things we really learned through that, as you're preparing for marriage, be the person God wants you to be. And God will bring along the right person. I honestly believe that. He will direct. But what do we want to accomplish in the meantime? Be the person God wants us to be so that we're ready. No matter where we are in life, are we being what God wants us to be? Are we clothed with the right garments? You know, what a way to have harmony in the home. when we are being what we're supposed to be. One other thought here, as far as being what God wants us to be, we see in these verses. Look with me here in verse 16. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Don't miss that verse and the focus of this passage. You see, we're supposed to be focusing on heavenly things, on eternal things. We're supposed to be clothed in the right garments and clothed in righteousness. But don't miss this. This is so important. This is the most important thing. Be focused on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this. Whatsoever we do, everything we say, in word, in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. As you see back in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. If we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, if we're going to be the person God wants us to be, boy, we need to be focused on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were saved through faith in him. We want to walk by faith in him. And that is his plan for us today. We can live in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be the person God wants us to be. So point number one, I need to be surrendered to be what God wants me to be. But you know, you have a family. You can have a family which everyone's saved, as Pastor preached on last week. You can have a family where we are striving to be what God wants us to be. But even living in that way, that'll make such a difference in our families. We will have harmony in the home. But even if we're living like that, guess what? We're still going to have struggles. We're still going to have strife. We're still going to have temptations. Because we are made of flesh. There is no such thing as a perfect family. We can look throughout Scripture. Every family we see had struggles in Scripture. We can go back to the very first family. You think about Adam and Eve. Adam was made by God, the only man on this earth. There was no one for Adam to get in a fight with. He was by himself, and God said, it's not good for him to be alone. So God made a special helpmeet just for Adam that was meet for him. Eve was the perfect bride for Adam, made by God. They were living in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. And yet we know they fell, and as a result, we are all born into sin as well. You see, every family is going to have problems. I've known some families that have felt pretty good about themselves. I think of a family I worked with in the past. They had raised some boys, and boy, they were godly young men. Great family. And their youngest child chose to go their own way. You know, when a parent becomes proud, it's a dangerous thing. Folks, we need God's working in our families. Every family is going to have trials. I want to challenge us. Let's stay humble. Let's realize that fact here today. You know, when God came to Adam, after they had eaten, God came to Adam and Eve, and he said in Genesis 3:11, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Adam spoke right up, and guess what he said? The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. There we have it, the first family conflict. The first marital strife. Do you see how quickly Adam blamed Eve? Oh, it can happen so quickly. There is no perfect family. We will have problems. You know, Jan and I were married on a hot Saturday, a bright, beautiful Saturday in New York State at the end of July. We got married, we went on our honeymoon, and 2 weeks later we moved to South Bend, Indiana, and we began our lives together there, As we started, we had teaching jobs. We were both teachers coming out of college. And we moved there. We were newlyweds, just getting everything set up. It was interesting how we were together nonstop for 3 weeks. Things were great. We were newlyweds. We were in love. We wanted to live for the Lord. We were excited what God had for us. We thought, you know, one day Jan needed to go to the grocery store. I offered to go along with her. What a sweet thing for a young couple, right? Let's go to the grocery store together. So we pulled into the Kroger parking lot. We walked in together holding hands. We were in love. Everything was great. We were having a good time shopping, and then we came to the toothpaste section. And we needed to store up on some toothpaste. Well, I knew exactly what kind of toothpaste we needed. We needed Crest. Why? Because my entire life, my family used Crest toothpaste. That's all I knew. Guess what? Jan's family didn't use Crest. They used some other brand. And there in the grocery store, we had an argument over which toothpaste we were going to buy. Oh, it gets better, though. We continue on. So you can kind of picture, okay, so we're walking, maybe not holding hands at this point, but we're still together. And we come along further. We come to the peanut butter section. My family always bought Jif peanut butter. Jif is the best. Jan's family always bought Peter Pan peanut butter. We had a discussion in the grocery store about which peanut butter to buy. We walked in holding hands, new couple in love. We walked out of the grocery store upset with each other. You say, wow, you guys were immature. Well, I was a selfish 22-year-old, I will admit. But you know what? Now I'm a selfish 52-year-old. And we all have this flesh we deal with. You say, have you settled the matter of toothpaste and the matter of peanut butter? We have settled that. Which peanut butter do we buy? That one's easy. Whichever one's on sale, whether Jif, Peter Pan, or whatever brand, name brand is on sale. That's what we get. But you know what? Every family is going to have trials. Every family. Until the day we go to be with the Lord, we're going to have to deal with this flesh, with these earthly bodies. I was speaking with a friend not too long ago whose parents had been married over 50 years. And over the past year, the mom left the dad. Folks, Satan is attacking. And we need to realize we are going to have battles. You say, well, how should we respond then? Because it's one thing to be surrendered when everything is going well, when life is good. Your spouse is treating you nicely. Your kids are obeying and behaving. Things are going well. But folks, true surrender to God is tested in the midst of trial. How we respond in those times will determine the direction and success of our families. And so we want to look at this today. How should we respond? Because the good news is God gives us specific direction from His Word. And that's what we're going to hone in now for our second point. But you know the great thing? When God gives instruction, He puts it right down on our level. You know, I don't know how readily you ask for directions. Now with GPSs, we don't have to. You know, we used to joke about men not wanting to stop and ask for directions. But even owner's manuals or whatever, do you read through the entire owner's manual? You know, I have a calculator. The book telling me how to use that calculator is like this thick. To fish through that thing to figure out how to do different functions, you know, I need it. But God makes it so much easier for us, and I'm so thankful for that. In fact, specifically here, He talks to specific groups of people, and He gives us one word. And in case we miss it here in Colossians, over in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writing to the church there at Ephesus, God has him reiterate the exact things he says here in Colossians chapter 3 with a little more detail, but the same instruction. He makes it simple, right on our level where we can't miss it. So let's take a look here. What does God say to these specific groups of people in regard to surrender? Look with me, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Notice, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Once again, the focus is on the Lord. But notice the instruction God gives to wives specifically. He begins with the ladies, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband." You know, submission may not be a difficult thing for you, especially when life is easy. When your husband is treating you the way he should treat you, when he's living the way he should live, life is good. But what happens when your husband gets busy at work and you feel neglected? What happens when your husband has his plans and you have your plans and he selfishly chooses his plans over your plans? What happens when he says something unkind? When you work hard and he comes home and doesn't even notice? What happens when your husband's not doing right? When you're not treated fairly or as you should be treated? You know, this is when the matter of submission becomes much more difficult. And to be honest, I think we can all say, you know, "Oh, I'll do what God wants me to do as long as it's working." But what happens when life is difficult? One word, ladies, God says, submit. You see, what is the natural response of our flesh? Well, when we're not treated right, to get angry, to tell him where he's wrong, to try to fix him, maybe to nag until I get my way, to stand up for my rights. That's what we hear and we should do from our culture. To manipulate, "I'll show him." To give him the cold shoulder, to try to control things, to give way to bitterness. You see, God makes it easy for us. Because what is the result? These fleshly responses all bring fleshly results, and they are not good. Let's look at Scripture for an example. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. If you look there with me, there's a great story here I want us to see. Genesis 25, we have Isaac and Rebekah. This is an awesome story. Isaac and Rebekah, of course, back in chapter 24, we have the beautiful story of how God provides a wife for Isaac through Abram's servant. He goes, he finds the bride. Rebekah and Isaac are married, but Rebekah is barren. And look with me here in verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. What a beautiful verse. What a godly man. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord answered her. He said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." God clearly tells Rebekah, okay, it's going to be different. The elder is going to serve the younger. Well, the boys are born, the boys grow. Look with me just a few verses later. Verse 27, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob." So we see this family had favorites, these boys. And what we see here over in chapter 27, there's a day when Isaac is getting old, and we're told he wasn't sure when he was going to die. So he calls Esau and he says, "Go out in the field and bring me meat, and I will bless you." But what happened here, if you notice in chapter 27, verse 5, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And what does Rebekah do? She goes to Jacob. Okay, so let's think through this. God makes it quite easy here, ladies. The job is to submit. So Rebekah is faced with this challenge. Wait a minute, things aren't going. This isn't supposed to happen like this. I have a question for you. Think about this. Who was it that told Rebekah the elder was going to serve the younger? It was God. Do you think God has the power to make that happen? Of course. And Rebekah knew that. But rather than sitting back and submitting and waiting on God, what does Rebekah do? She manipulates. She controls the situation. She has Jacob dress up like Esau. They cook meat. They doctor him up so he feels hairy. And he goes in and he deceives Isaac, whose eyesight was very poor. Was she successful? Well, they did deceive. Jacob did get the blessing. So you say, yes, she was successful. But folks, she would have been so far better off to wait on God, to submit herself to her husband, even if she went in and talked to him in a submitted manner. But she took matters into her own hands. You know what the result was? When Esau found out, he was furious. And Rebekah found out, Esau vowed he was going to kill Jacob as soon as Isaac died. So what happens? Isaac and Rebekah send Jacob off to Laban's, to Rebekah's brother, to where she came from. As a result, they never saw Jacob again. You see, God's way would have been so much better. We're tempted to think when things aren't working out, well, you know, I'll submit. Yeah, I'm surrendered. I'll submit. But when things don't work out, well, then I need to come up with my own plan. When that's the time we need to submit more than ever. You say, but what if my husband isn't doing right? Well, I'm glad you asked. Guess what? God addresses that as well. Flip over with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to use this here for a few minutes here in 1 Peter chapter 3. So we're going to park here. So you want to stick a finger here, mark it then. 1 Peter chapter 3, notice what is instructed here. Verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Okay, so this is written to wives for the case where a husband is not doing right. And who is used as the example? Well, if you look down in verse 6, notice this, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. The example that's used is Abraham. Abraham was not doing right. We know for a fact there were a few times Abraham asked Sarah to lie about who she was because he was afraid for his own life. And yet, notice Sarah's example here that's put forth for us from God's word. What does God say? When your husband is not doing right. And think about this. If Abraham did not do right, do you think there's a chance your husband's going to struggle at times? I can guarantee he will. He's made of flesh. Ladies, when your husband struggles, what does God tell us? Notice this, that if any obey not the word there in verse 1, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation or lifestyle coupled with fear, the fear of the Lord. You see, in this passage, notice the first word in this passage. What is it? It's likewise. It is referring back to the passage back here, the chapter before, chapter 2. And what is presented here in chapter 2? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was treated unfairly. Look at this. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, but when he suffered, he threatened not, but notice this, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? Did he want to go to the cross? Did he want to die? Did he want to suffer? No. He was in great agony. But he chose to willingly submit himself to the will of the Father, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. So ladies, one word, this is it, it's all you have to do, one word, submit. You say, oh, that's a big word, I understand. But God makes it easy for us. You know, as we trust him, let's submit to our husbands. You say, but what about the situation where things are dangerous? Where the wife has to flee? You know, I understand there are certain rare situations where a husband is beating up his family or something. And you know what? We can look at those situations, and there may be a time where a wife needs to separate so the husband can get help. But you know what? Let's not lose sight of what God wants and expects for us, what God tells us. Hey, surrender to me and submit. Let's move forward here. Look with me. Hold your finger here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Flip back to Colossians chapter 3. Look at the next verse. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Okay, so we move on. The second specific person here is the husband. Once again, husbands, men, it's easy to love our wives when she's making us happy, when life is good, when everything's going great. But what about when hardship comes? What about when your wife says something mean to you? What about when your wife is struggling spiritually? What about when your wife does not meet your expectations? When you come home and dinner's not ready, and the house is a mess, and the kids are a mess, and everything's a mess. You know, what does God want us to do at that point? One word, husbands, love your wives. Love your wife. When your wife does not submit as she's supposed to, love her. When her plans are not your plans, love her. Just one thing. You know, the natural response is to blame, to get angry, to boss her or to fix her, to preach to her, to give her the silent treatment. It's amazing what God says here, and be not bitter against her. It's easy to grow bitter. You know, we have a choice. We can dig in and we can stand our ground. I deserve this. Or we can surrender to God and what he wants us to do. You see, it's easy in the easy times. But this is the true test of surrender when times are difficult. You know, when spouses respond to problems in the wrong way, the problems only grow bigger. Things escalate. Little problems become big problems. Simply love her. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, God also addresses the husbands. And notice what he says here in verse 7. Here he goes again, likewise, same word, likewise, referring back to the example of Christ. And then the illustration given to the wives. Look with me in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Know your wife and love your wife. Study your wife. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Notice this. Treat her as a fragile vessel. Not that she is, but treat her as if she was. You know, when you go on a trip and you pack things in your suitcase, you may pack something that's fragile. When I have something like that, I'm sure, okay, I take that. I make sure it's not on the outside of the suitcase because you know your suitcase is going to be thrown around. I usually try to wrap it with something soft, maybe with a sweatshirt or something. I try to surround it with t-shirts or whatever, something soft to protect that. I treat it special. You may have special decorations or dishes in your home that are special. You take extra care of them. Men, this is what God tells us as far as our wives. Take care of them. Treat them special. Look out for them. Know them. But the one command is just to love them. This is instruction of how to love them. But husbands, just love your wife. That is what God wants us to do. The quality of a marriage is determined by how you respond in hardship. And men, we are the leaders in our homes. God has given us that responsibility. We are the captain. We're a team together, but I'm the captain. Am I loving my wife? This week, did I love my wife? When she was struggling, when things were hard, did I love her? Whether we're 25, 55, or 85, husbands, one word, love. You know, before we move on to the kids, you may say, it sounds too easy, but what about everyday problems such as making decisions, balancing the checkbook, deciding what ministry to serve in, how to invest our time? You know, should we have our kids play soccer or this, join this league or that club or whatever? What house project are we going to tackle? Where should we go on vacation? You say, this doesn't answer all those questions, but you know what? When a husband's loving his wife, and when a wife is submitted to her husband, there's going to be a trust. There's going to be a love. There's going to be a submission to God. You'll be on the same page. And don't forget through all this, the focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not on us. Once again, how do we respond in hardships? Kids, thank you for being patient. I know our time is fleeting. We will hurry along here. Just quickly, notice this. Back in Colossians chapter 3, you can turn back there now. We are finished here in 1 Peter. Notice Colossians chapter 3. And this is where all the parents turn up the volume, right, on the computer. I'm just teasing. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You know, in Ephesians, God gives us, as I said, identical list, but even a little further detail on each of these cases. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. So this matter of obedience is talking about doing, but it's also a matter of the heart. It's a submission as well. Children, one word, God wants us to obey. Notice the focus once again here. It's not just something we buck up and do. Why do we obey? Look at this, verse 20. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Do you see how many times to the Lord or unto the Lord is mentioned? If you look here, verse 16, at the end of the verse, to the Lord. Verse 17, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, in the Lord. Verse 20, unto the Lord. Verse 22, servants, fearing God, the end of the verse there. Verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord. You see, our focus in being what we're supposed to be, our focus is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So kids, why should you obey? Do it for the Lord. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's where our focus is. Once again, you know what? If we're surrendered, if we're being what God wants us to be, kids, I don't think obedience is going to be that difficult until our parents tell us to do something we don't want to do. And we have all experienced this. You know, things are going fine, and then your parents ask you to do something that you don't feel like doing, that you don't like, or they say no to something. It may be picking up your room, and you don't feel like picking up your room. It may be cleaning up after lunch, maybe doing the dishes. It may be studying for a test. Teenagers, it may be your parents saying no to something you really want to do or somewhere you really want to go. None of us likes to be told no. It goes against our flesh. Maybe it has to do with a friend and your parents are advising you, we want you to stay away from this friend. This is not a good influence. Children, one word from God today. God says, all you have to do, one word. He doesn't give you a long instruction manual, just one word. Just obey. Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. If you say it, I will do that. Just one word. Pastor Abby, in a message a couple weeks ago, I wrote this down. It was so good. He said, he was instructing the kids. He said, your parents are responsible for setting up boundaries to protect you from the nature of your flesh. Did you catch that? Your parents are responsible to set up boundaries to protect you from the nature of your flesh. You know, there are matters that your parents are going to tell you. They're going to instruct you because the matter is right or wrong. There are other matters where your parents will give you instruction of what's best or good, better, or best. And your parents want what's best for you. It may not be a right or wrong issue. But how do we respond? Teenagers, please catch this. Please listen carefully. Your flesh is not your friend. If you give way to your flesh, it will destroy you. It must be kept in check by the Spirit of God, which dwells within us. Listen to what God has to say. Proverbs 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 4, 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Proverbs 15, verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. And one more, Proverbs 12, 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Every one of us thinks our own way is right. We think that we know what is best. But children, God gives one word, obey your parents. I know our time is short. Turn with me to one last passage. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 4. I think this would be a great way to wrap things up here this morning. In Genesis chapter 4. In Colossians, Paul goes on to discuss fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath. And I have a whole series of notes, but for sake of time, I know I'm not going to get there this morning. He goes on and addresses servants. In Ephesians, they go on and address masters as well, those who are over other people. A good study for us. But let's take a look here. Genesis chapter 4 here, just as we close. Notice this. This is the story of Cain and Abel. And Adam knew his wife, Eve. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And then she bare Abel. Look at verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And catch this. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And notice this, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Okay, so the situation, we see it laid out here. Cain brought an offering. Abel brought an offering. And we could do a whole study on the offerings they brought. You know, Cain's offering was from the work of his hands. It was his accomplishments. the fruit of the ground, and he brought that, but there was, it was not a blood sacrifice. Abel brought an offering as well. And we're told here, God was pleased with Abel's offering, but not with Cain's. But you know what? God addressed Cain here. Now, I want you to think about this. Do you think Cain would have viewed himself as being surrendered to God? I mean, he brought an offering. He brought of the fruit of his ground. He may have brought the best that he had. I think Cain probably would have said he was surrendered. But God was not pleased with his offering, and the Lord comes to him. Notice verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." You know, Cain had a choice. God came to him specifically. Okay, Cain, his sacrifice was not accepted, but his response showed what was in his heart. And then God convicts him about that. God comes to him personally. Young person, when God speaks to you, how are you going to respond? You see, you have a choice. Am I going to surrender to him and to his will? Or am I going to stiffen my heart, be angry, and do my own thing? You see, Cain made a horrible choice, even after God confronted him. Children, one word, obey. God loves you. He wants what's best for you. Can you handle that this week? All he asks, one thing, children, obey your parents as it is fit in the Lord. You know, as we wrap things up here today, I want to challenge each of us to make sure that we are surrendered. Are we surrendered on our terms, or are we surrendered on God's terms? You see, when we're surrendered on our terms, that's not true surrender. If we're surrendered for the good times, when things are going well, but then when things go rough, we result to our own actions, you see, that's not true surrender. God wants us to be what he wants us to be. I trust Colossians 3. I trust this has been a blessing to you today. You know, let's be focused on eternal matters. Let's be clothed with the righteousness that God desires us to be clothed with. Let's have our focus on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do what we do this week, whatsoever we do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we're at home, whether we're out and about, whether we're at work. Let's be focused on our Savior. Wives, submit. One word, husbands, love. Children, obey. Is that what has been evident in your life this week? God's way is best. Let's trust him walking by faith today. You know, if God has spoken to you today, I want to challenge you, do business with God today. Humble yourself and ask his forgiveness and go forward in him. You may need to go to a family member today, to a spouse, to a child. Kids, you may need to go to your parents and ask forgiveness. Let's be humble. Let's do what we need to do to be right with God today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the clear instruction you give us in your word. Lord, thank you for the families that you have placed us in. And Lord, I pray that each of us, as believers, that we would be surrendered to you. We're going to be tempted in our thinking to think, if I only get my own way, I'll be happy. But Lord, we know nothing is farther from the truth. Your way is best. Your way brings true joy. Your way brings peace. Lord, help each of us today to come to that point of surrender. Lord, if we have been living our lives this week partially surrendered, which is really not true surrender, Lord, convict us. May we be sensitive to your Spirit's leading in our lives this week. Lord, that you would receive the glory, that we would make a difference in our homes and in this lost world, and that we would bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.